Well, thank you for being back out tonight. And our theme for this year is Be Great, Serve, and we're going to focus on that theme again tonight. And let me just share with you that it's not just service at church, it's service in my life. That's what we'll be talking about this evening. And as we look at this text in Ephesians chapter 6 tonight, I would like to begin with this question. How much would we be willing to limit our freedom in order to expand the kingdom of God? Let me repeat that question for you. How much would we be willing to limit our freedom in order to expand the kingdom of God? I mean, would we be willing to make a few sacrifices of our time, possibly some sacrifices with our money for His kingdom, for the sake of His kingdom? Would we be willing to actually become a slave for Jesus Christ? Maybe you've seen this film before. I saw it years ago. It's a Christian film entitled First Fruits. Anyone ever seen First Fruits? Not many. First Fruits is about a West Indian pastor who comes to give a message to some Moravian believers in Herrnhut, Germany. And as he preached, he poured out his heart that there were a group of his people that were totally engrossed in slavery, and they were shipped to slave plantations there in the West Indies. Well, there were two Moravian believers that were very challenged by his message because he appealed for someone that would be willing to go over and give the gospel and actually help his people that were going through all kinds of terrible abuses and horrific conditions. And these two young men volunteered. Learning that there were two men who took up his appeal during the service, these two Moravian young believers, young men, met him there in the office following the service. He warned these two men of the horrific dangers and the living conditions that they would see, and he was very graphic with it, and he said, "Would you still be willing to take up this task and go?" They kept insisting, "We feel God wants us to go." He went on, he said, "Are you willing to actually even become a slave with my people?" They once again said, "Yes, if that's what God requires, that's what we would be willing to do." On hearing that, immediately the pastor took his shirt, he pulled it up, and he turned his back facing these Moravian believers, and he said, "Are you willing for your back to look as scarred as my back is from the beatings that I took?" It was very obvious that these two Moravian young men were very taken back by the scars on this brother. And they said, "Sir, we're so sorry you were treated like that. But we do believe if that's what God wants for us, that's what we're willing to go and do." Well, the Moravian church got behind these two young men and said, "We're going to send you." And despite the long trip by boat that it took to get there from Germany, the malaria, the distrust by the plantation owners, and even the distrust by the slaves, they went. They were there for some time, and one of the two men had to come back because he had had a contracted malaria. The other one stayed. He contracted malaria, and he was nursed to health by many that he was living with and ministering to, and And under terrible living conditions, he also nursed back many of those slaves that were battling malaria, battling sicknesses. And under great duress, he continued to proclaim the gospel, to just talk to them about that no matter how men may treat you, God loves you and you can live eternally with him one day. There was one young boy that really identified with this young Moravian man. And I remember watching that film. They're walking along the beach, and that Moravian young man was just talking. He said, "Man, I poured my heart out. I have been beaten. I have suffered just as many of these people have suffered. And yet I just want to keep proclaiming the gospel message. And I just want one, just one to trust Jesus." There was a little 9-year-old boy that had been following him around everywhere he went. And he looked up at that young man, and he said, "But sir, I want to trust Jesus." And the look on his face as he looked down, and he said, "You are my first fruits here in this land." Well, the Moravians were led by Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf, and the Moravian church followed two very strong convictions. Listen to them. The first is this. The church's main obligation was to practice world evangelism. And number two, every Christian must subscribe to his responsibility with this, regardless of the sacrifice. As a result of hearing that, week in, week out, the Moravians sent out more missionaries in 20 years than all other Christian groups had done in 200 years. They were passionate, and they were willing to take whatever sacrifice that needed to be made to get the message out. They were willing to become a slave. I'd ask, what is our relationship to Christ, and how do we best understand it? And I'm probably preaching to the choir tonight. But I want to focus on the one thought that we examined this morning from our text in Matthew chapter 20. In verse 27, I'll read it for you, and then we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8 tonight. But this morning, we looked at Matthew 20 and verse 27. It said, "Whoever desires to be first among you." That's a good desire, just like we read in 1 Timothy 3. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. He said, "Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." That's the word. Whenever this was read in the context of the New Testament, the listeners understood something much deeper than what we actually can grasp today. I mean, we hear the word slave, and it denotes a very negative image, but personally, many of us have never really experienced the tragedy of it. Possibly we have. But for the Jewish culture, they clearly had the understanding of what this ill treatment of slavery was all about. They had experienced it. I mean, we in America are familiar because we have either seen the ugly side or we've heard the ugly side or possibly we've experienced the ugly side of slavery. We've heard the stories. We've seen the documentaries of those who were whipped and beaten and killed. Many forced to serve under just terrible living and working conditions. Slavery has been an ugly part of history since ancient times. I mean, you first encounter the idea of slavery way back with Sarah, with her handmaid Hagar, leading up to Israel and her enslavement for over 400 years to the Egyptians. Listen to how Moses words it for us in Exodus 1:14, describing for us what the Israelites went to, and they, Egypt, made their lives bitter with hard bondage. There is Israel. So Egypt made Israel's lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Remember Joseph selling he was sold by his brothers as a slave to the Ishmaelites? So for many, hearing that word doulos, slave, coming from the lips of Jesus was very significant. Because in that statement, slave, that to them would be a graphic picture of the kind of commitment that Christ was asking for that was needed to be great in the kingdom of God. Oswald Sanders writes this, "Scars are the authentic marks of faithful discipleship." If you remember back in the book of Galatians in chapter 6, Paul saying to the church at Galatia says, "I'm hearing that you're so soon removed from Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone for salvation because you do not want to bear in your body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul had to bear in his body the marks, the beatings for his testimony of Jesus Christ. And so Sanders writes here, "Scars are the authentic marks of faithful discipleship." But I would say probably most of us here tonight don't necessarily have scars because of that. One of the most beautiful of all the writings of Amy Carmichael is this poem. "Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archer spent, leaned me against a tree to die, and rent by ravening beasts that compassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound? No scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me, but thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound, no scar?" You don't have any scars? That's what she's saying. If you remember, Amy Carmichael made a great sacrifice to go help young girls that were in the Hindu temples in India. The cost of greatness is humble service to God. And many have paid the ultimate sacrifice for their faith. I was sharing yesterday morning with our men's Bible study about the Covenanters in Scotland. Many were hunted, and they were actually shot down like animals. They were poor, humble people that they would gather together in cottages to just pore over the scriptures and to pray and to exhort and to encourage one another in the faith. We know it's hard, but keep moving forward. And they were called the Covenanters because they covenanted together to read the Bible and to pray, to exhort one another. John Brown was really their leader. He married a young lady by the name of Isabel Weir. And they led these dear people through this tough journey of faith. However, the state church opposed them very much, and they had an emissary by the name of Claverhouse who took six soldiers to hunt down John Brown, and they hunted him down and found him in his cottage. And they pulled him out of his cottage, and they pulled his wife and their little infant child that she was holding out with him. And there, those six men were ready to execute him in front of his wife and his young child. And John Brown said, "May you allow me to pray before you kill me." And they did. He got on his knees and he prayed to God. The soldiers lined up before him to execute him. They looked at the man of God. They looked at his wife holding that little child, and all six of them put their weapons down and said, "We cannot do this." Claverhouse cursed them in the name of the church, took his pistol and went over and shot John Brown and killed him. When the martyr fell in his own blood, the murderer turned to Isabel Brown and said, "And what do you think of your fine husband now?" Isabel Brown replied, "Sir, I thought much good of him in life, and now much more of him in death." God may not call us to that type of sacrifice for him. He may. But God does want our total devotion and commitment to Him. All that really matters in this life is that I please God. We had Nancy Berglund's funeral here this afternoon. Really, the theme of my message with the gospel was all that Nancy really wanted in her life was to please God. I hope that would be your testimony, that would be what you desire. Don't we need to embrace the service of God and not fear the hard place, but embrace it? That we wouldn't seek what is comfortable, but uncomfortable? Time is short and eternity is long. It's forever. So what would you be willing to give up to be great in the kingdom of God? Would you be willing to live as a slave? I would like to get more into this, but I want to get to the text, and then we need to get to our business meeting here in a moment. But many versions, English versions, have avoided translating doulos as slave. Every time it occurred, it was a very uncomfortable word for them to translate as slave. So many times you'll see servant or bondservant. There are 130 times in the New Testament that word doulos appears, but it was rarely ever translated slave. For just a few moments tonight, I want us to look at a passage here in Ephesians that describes that if I am a slave of God, this is how I live. Remember life touching life? If I live as a slave, I touch the lives of other people because of my life. And the Apostle Paul deals with it right here. So in chapter 6, follow along as I read verses 5 through 8. Bondservants. Any idea? Doulos. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants, doulos, of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's slave or free. I mean, friends, there were millions of slaves in the Roman Empire during the days of Paul. And there were many Gentile believers who were bought and sold like cattle. Many of them treated just horrific. These slaves had no civil rights. They were very much subjected to the whims of their masters, for better or for worse. They were considered pieces of property of varying value. They were in danger of the scourge, of the cross, or even worse. They were held in the iron grip of these relentless laws that let them be treated in this manner. Now, even though slavery is officially abolished in every country in the world today, can I tell you it still exists? India, China, Africa, Uzbekistan are among the top 10 slave countries in the world today. Human trafficking is a billion-dollar business. There are now twice as many people enslaved in the world today as there were in the 350 years of the transatlantic slave trade. It is out of control today. It's horrible to know that this cruel practice is still alive today. And maybe one day I might find myself as a victim of it. But Paul here, speaking to slaves, to bond servants, says, listen, how you live your life for God affects those that you're around. He's going to give some specific instructions. Let's see how we fare as a slave of God. Do you remember these words recorded for us in Matthew 25, 21? When you come to the end of your life, well done, thou good and faithful, what? Servant. You know what that word is in the Greek? It's doulos. Well done, thou good and faithful slave. The New American Standard, if you have it, is true to the text there. So here's the question. Do I live as a slave of God, and is it obvious to the people that are around me? Six marks here that Paul gives to us, and the first is this: be obedient. Verse 5. Be obedient. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Be willing to submit and to obey is the point of emphasis here, and it is difficult to submit, is it not? How can I look at the passage that we looked at this morning in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28, and not evaluate, am I an obedient servant to God? I mean, that at least should be my service, that I'm obedient. That I'm obedient to those that he has placed me under. I mean, if I'm just comfortable soaking, not serving, then I'm not obedient to what he's asked me to do. He wants me to serve. He says it's a great desire to be great and to serve. It's a great desire to want to be first and to be a slave. Galatians 1:10, we read this, "For I do now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant, doulos, of Jesus Christ." Paul understood slavery. The single focus of being a slave was to obey and to please the master. As a slave, you really don't have a lot of people that you have to please. You have just one. We have Christ, period. The metaphor here is critical to understanding what our relationship is to the Lord. If we're going to talk about a personal relationship to Christ and to God, then our personal relationship means that we are willing and we desire to be great, we desire to be a slave. For Paul, it came down to obedience, it came down to pleasing God. It's that simple. Obedience and pleasing God is demonstrated by how I serve those in the workplace that I find myself under. That I serve them with the same obedient heart as I serve my Lord. That is the picture of my obedience to God and how I work with those who I find myself under. God's will is for every employee to serve his or her human boss with all of his heart. A wholehearted commitment of obedience. And I'm not saying at times that you might not fail doing that. They might have asked you to do something and you just didn't measure up. Can I tell you, it's no disgrace to fail, but it is a sin if you do less than your best. I mean, your boss should never come to you and go, you know what, I don't think you care a rip about this job. I don't think you are willing to do what we've asked you to do. For a believer, that should never be presented to them by their boss. Because when we serve with an obedient heart, we're serving the one who loved us enough to die for us and who gave us himself as an example of service. He was obedient to his heavenly Father even to the point of death. But then he says to do it with fear and trembling. I liked how F.F. Bruce explained this thought. Here's what he said. This does not mean working with the slavish fear of men, but with the fear of God in his heart. Fear and trembling before God, lest the work that I do is irresponsible and it brings reproach upon the name of the Lord. That's what shoddy work will do. Students, if you're in college or school, you do something less than your best, that's not being obedient. That's not meeting the standard that God has set. The reason masters are to be honored and obeyed is so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. Our attitude, our behaviors, our daily relations with people at work affect how people are going to perceive God. So believers are to serve their employers obediently. Secondly, to be focused, single-minded, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. A singleness of heart. You've heard the phrase, living for an audience of one. Well, God is the one that we're speaking of, that I should be worried about how I'm living and how I'm working for him. Proverbs 11:3 says, "The integrity of the upright will guide them." The single-mindedness was true of our Savior Jesus. He told his parents, "I must be about my Father's business." He told them that at a very young age. This must-mindedness. In service, in my work, I'm not pretending to be a good workman. Just when others are around and they see me. The character trait that is in focus here is honesty, it's integrity. It's not some sort of false impression that I'm giving. Proverbs 18, verse 9 says, "He also who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys." In other words, I want to be focused on doing a job that's well-pleasing not only to my Heavenly Father, but to whoever I find myself working under. Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." 1 Corinthians 10:31 is a principle of do all. "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." That ought to be your philosophy of life. Whatever I'm doing, it is for the glory of God. That's my reasonable service. If I'm asked to do something in ministry, I don't want the, "it'll do." If I'm asked to do something at my job, I don't want those peers I work with hearing me go, "that'll do. It'll do, man. Nobody will notice." No, I know someone who is noticing. I'm living for him. So believers are to serve their employers respectfully. Number three, be godly. Verse 6, "not with eye service as man-pleasers, but as bondservants," there's a word again, "doulos of Christ." Colossians 3:22 says, "bondservants," get that word, "doulos, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart fearing God." When a man or a woman or a teen returns home from a day's work or at school, there is only one question that really should be asked. Have I pleased my Lord today? Have I lived for him? Have I lived godly in front of all of my peers? Have I done my best? There's no effective spiritual ministry apart from godliness. Listen to what Paul told Timothy. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. I'm on a roll with Oswald Sanders right now. I have another quote in his spiritual leadership book. He says, "Spiritual ends can be achieved only by spiritual men and women who employ spiritual methods. Godliness is the right conduct when no one else is watching." That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness," to do right, not to try to shrink out. Christ said that those who would not follow him in John chapter 12, listen to what he says, they loved the praise of men more than they loved the praise of God. Believers are to serve their employers excellently. They must do their jobs to the best of their ability. Number 4 in verse 6, they're to be fervent, doing the will of God from the heart. You know, from the heart means with interest. It means with energy. It is the opposite of routine and listless, of having no energy or heart for the work. I mean, you will stand out like a neon sign, blinking, flashing, if that's how you come to work. You're lifeless, you have no energy, and it seems like that's continually what seems to be your work style. Deuteronomy 11:13, Joshua 22, verse 5, both tell us to serve the Lord our God with all your heart, with all your soul. Serving Christ and doing the will of God should be at the heart of one who says, "I will be a doulos for God." Believers are to serve their employers eagerly, not grudgingly. Number 5 in verse 7, be devoted with goodwill during doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Have you noticed that much of what we have been reading in this text about a slave gets back to motivation? What is it that motivates you? Remember this morning we looked at there's a wrong way, man's way of greatness, and there's a right way, it's God's way to greatness. Man's way wants to intimidate. Man's way wants to get by with the least amount of work possible, but to still be on top. Not God, not doing it God's way. So motivation, what is it that motivates me? What is the cause? I love that story with, we're going to get to it in Samuel here pretty soon. David's supposed to take supplies to his brothers. Gets there. Eliab sees that he's there. They hear Goliath, you know, yelling out these blasphemies against God. His brother looks at him and goes, what are you here for? What, are you here to see the fight? And he hears him again just blaspheme God, and he looks and he says, is there not a cause? I mean, there should be a cause for why I'm doing what I'm doing, and it's for the cause of Christ. What am I willing to give up to give my all? The drive that I'm a servant, a slave of Christ, willingly to work my life for all that is good and all that is pleasing to Him. I mean, I need to serve God out of a sense of discipline, which says, you know, I have to. I mean, it's a motivation from a will that has been compelled. I mean, you can serve God out of a sense of duty. Duty says, I ought to. I mean, it's motivations from a mind that has been convinced. Or we can serve God out of a sense of devotion, and devotion says, I want to. It's motivation from a heart that's been captured. He has all of me. And it's not, oh, He has all of me. Oh, I can't believe it. No, it is, He has all of me. And I'm cheerful in my service to Him. It might not be every day you're bebopping along, you know, with that big giant skip in your step. But there is something in your heart that is joyful and rejoicing that you have the opportunity to serve. Joseph, what a great example he is. Of everything that went on in his life, he had the right to cop the right, the wrong attitude, and the bitter spirit. I mean, look at everything that went against him. But he was the one that knew who he was serving. For when Potiphar's wife enticed him, he said, how can I sin and do this great wickedness against God? Believers are to serve their employers spiritually. Finally, be motivated. Rewarded for labor, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Do you remember as a kid when you were told to do something and your dad was or mom was going to check on it when they got home and you really wanted to please them? Didn't you want to hear, hey, great job? I mean, man, that was the reward in itself. I mean, what do you want to hear from the Lord when you see Him face to face? Well done, good and faithful, watch it, slave. God is going to give the Christian workman exactly what he labored for, no more, no less. 2 Corinthians 5:10 is a great reminder for us of accountability. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So I serve knowing that I'm going to give an account and that I can receive heavenly rewards because of my service. So we serve looking for those last days. The doctrine of last days is eschatology. That's how believers are to live. Eternal rewards will be affected by their job performance right now and their willingness to be a servant. Friends, if you and I know Jesus Christ, then I trust that you would be willing to say, I am a slave of Christ. I mean, we're owned. We have been purchased by His blood in Acts chapter 20. We have been bought not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, 1 Peter tells us. Paul with the church at Corinth says, what? Don't you know? Your bodies are the temple of God because you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Revelation chapter 5 tells us we have been purchased. We have no independent rights, just as slaves have no rights. They own nothing. And so as we close this evening, listen to how Christ challenged His disciples in Luke 9:23. Here's what He said. He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Friends, the art of unselfish living is practiced by few and mastered by even fewer. It's difficult to cultivate a slave's heart when you're trying to survive a chaotic society dominated by selfish pursuits. Are you willing to limit your freedoms and practice dying to yourself in order to advance God's kingdom for the good of people? If so, it's going to be hammered out on the anvil of our lives. When we're at work, when we're at the gym and recreation, and when we're in worship and in our service for others. Truly, 2016, I trust for you, will be a testimony that you're willing to be great, you'll desire it, and to serve. Sent to lead? Perhaps. Sent to serve? No doubt. Father, thank you for the challenge of your word. And we ask that as we serve you, even this week in our job, that people will see that we're not just a servant, but we're a slave of Jesus Christ. May they see it in our attitude. May they see it in our spirit. May it be evident in the work that we do for you when we're at church. That we don't merely just come to soak, but we come to serve and to glorify you in our service because we're going to give you our very best. Maybe there's some that need to make some things right with their employer because you haven't done the job you need to be doing. Father, help us to keep our focus as a servant that it's daily in our lives. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much. We'll ask members here in just a moment, a minute or so, if they'll just come closer to the front, and we'll start with our annual congregational meeting. May the Lord bless you.